Fastest growing industries in the United States are the Halloween industry and the horror movie industry, which may indicate something of our preoccupation with evil within our culture. Imagination runs the gamut in terms of the most horrific things that we can think of. And so you may want to try to guess what they could be. Perhaps a gang of hateful racists who come into a community and they beat and they rape and they murder. Or perhaps some terrorists who randomly shoot up a town killing young children. Or maybe it is a disease that drives a person mad with pain but never takes life. Or maybe a scientist who contaminates the water supply of an entire major city or puts nerve gas into a subway system. Or maybe it's being imprisoned by torturers in some rat-infested alien jail. Human thinking can imagine the worst and do it. But it required no imagination for Jesus. One memorable day, he met evil head-on in a small town in northern Palestine. The man who came to meet Jesus was a mess. He was completely naked. He had been guarded by the local police. He was a man who, in his process of things, decided that he would move into the tombs where the bodies had been buried, but where no one else would possibly go. He was a wild man who couldn't be controlled even by heavy chains and by ropes. He was a man when guarded 24 hours a day by the police could still chase off all of his guards. He was almost as if he were a rabid dog who was terrorizing the community. But he wasn't like an animal because he was articulate and he was intelligent. So intelligent that he even had supernatural insight. When he saw Jesus, he said to him, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." But Jesus had never introduced himself. How did he know Jesus' name? And how did he know that he was the Son of the Most High God? Other people that were around had difficulty figuring out who Jesus was and were in great debate about his spiritual origins. And then without being told, he seemed to know already what Jesus could do, or maybe even what Jesus would do. Begging that there be some type of reprieve, that the Son of God would not confront the evil that was within him and exact this power to torture him. And I project this man as best I can from the verbal description onto the screen of my mind, and I say to myself, what was the matter with him? What was this guy's problem? He was obviously very ill. Something had clearly taken over his entire life and alienated him from his community. Now, if you were to read this description to hundreds of millions of people who live in South America and Asia and in Africa, it wouldn't take long for a quick response, and they would say, he's demon-possessed. It's obvious. Sad. But we've seen it before lots of different times. Evil spirits have actually come in, and they've taken over his entire body and soul. But if you were to read this description to hundreds of millions of people who live in North America and Europe, they would say, he's mentally ill. It's some kind of a psychosis. It probably has a name for it, a label that can be given to it. And if not, certainly psychiatrists and psychologists should be able to get some type of a handle on what was here going on. Oh, we North Americans and Europeans would say, it is true that in ancient times they didn't have the terminology and the sophistication that we now have available to us. So in those days they had a rating system where if someone were mentally ill but not severely so, they would say, like in the case of Mary Magdalene, that she had seven demons whom Jesus cast out. But this case was an especially horrific one. This man is rated as having 6,000 demons, and so his mental illness is especially extreme. So, which is it? Mental illness or demon possession? Well, to this day, there are people who hover around both extremes of interpretation. Some, on the one hand, denying that demons even exist, and others, on the other hand, saying that demons are the explanation to virtually everything that happens. The truth probably being somewhere in between, for certainly there are mental illnesses that are common that have nothing to do with evil or evil spirits, at least not in the immediate sense. They are those illnesses that may have physiological origin, can be treated. They are not things that people choose to happen to them any more than we choose to have physical pain or physical malady. But at the same time, we need to say that demons are real, and even members of the medical and police community will cite examples of situations that were so far out of hand that there is no ordinary label to describe it, and there is no ordinary cure that will make any difference at all. Even with modern sophistication, we have to say that there are some expressions of evil that are simply beyond our categorization or our understanding. You may be familiar with or remember a best-selling novel called The Exorcist by an author named William Blatty. It was turned into a movie, and it was the story of a young girl whose behavior became increasingly strange. And so she was taken to the family physician, who was unable after interview and tests to figure out what was wrong with her. And so she was referred to an internist who did further tests and still was unable to come up with an interpretation of what was the matter. And so she was again referred, this time for psychiatric evaluation and treatment, but this was as fruitless as the previous medical examinations and attempts. So as a last-ditch effort, she was sent to, or rather, he was called in, a Roman Catholic priest who was an exorcist. As I recall in this story, he was also trained as a physician and had specialized in psychiatry. But his understanding was that here was something that was beyond his medical and psychiatric training, that she was possessed by a demon, and he cast that demon out in the name of Jesus Christ. And while it's true that the book is a novel out of which the movie has been made and sometimes now reruns on television, there is here a wise and practical approach. And that is that they first considered every other lesser interpretation, and that demon possession was the last explanation and not the first explanation. And it was only when every other possible interpretation had been exhausted that they turned to the ultimate power of ultimate source of power and help, and that is Jesus Christ. That is not to say that we should wait to turn to Jesus, and he ought not be the first concern when we have hurts. But it is to recognize that God, in his goodness, has given to us medicine and counseling and many other means to address the other problems that we face. To take an approach other than the approach that is described in that story is to first diagnose everything as being done by demons. And that's probably usually wrong. Not only probably wrong, but means that we then miss out on the great resources that God has made available to us through medicine and counseling, and probably to do even further harm to those who are already afflicted. On a spiritual level, it is to give Satan first credit. To say that everything is demonic in origin is to give first credit to Satan and to evil, when we as Christians probably should have a bent toward minimizing the credibility and giving as little credit as we can to Satan and evil. Yet at the same time, those who at the other extreme refuse to acknowledge the reality of the powers of evil that can take over a person's life, and that this requires supernatural intervention, is to be equally foolish. When human resources run out, we turn to God to fight the spiritual battle that we cannot possibly take on ourselves, that we are far beyond, in some cases, our intellect, our resources, our experience, our abilities and powers, and it is a tragedy to withhold the power of Jesus Christ from those who most need him and his power. In the biography of Jesus, when this miserable man came and met Jesus, he encountered the compassion of God himself. Jesus demonstrated what you might expect, and that was a confrontation of evil, but a comfort for this man. That he spoke up in a way that showed that he hated the evil, but that he loved the man. And he immediately took charge. Now, in the story, it looked and it sounded as if the man himself were speaking, but the truth is, it was these evil spirits who were in him who had taken over his body and his voice. So Jesus asked, "What is your name?" And those who were observing and listening must have been taken back with the answer that was given, for it was legion. I don't pretend to understand all that is here involved. I do know that a legion was a major part of a Roman army with 6,000 soldiers in it. And it seems, therefore, to be saying that it was not one evil spirit that had taken over this man's body and soul, but many. I recall a news story from earlier this year of a home in the South that had been inhabited by more than 50,000 bees. And wonder how that got started. I'm sure that there was one day when this woman said, "Honey, did you see a bee?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll get it." And he slapped the bee, and the next day he said, "Hey, I thought I killed that bee. Seems to be back. Must have been two." And opens the door, opens the window, and chases the bee out. And maybe it was a few weeks later while having dinner that one of them said, "Do you hear a humming sound? It just seems like there's always a humming sound in this house." And then they saw more and more bees until they got outside help. People tore off the drywall and opened up the attic and found tens and tens of thousands of bees, so that the people had to move out of their own home. If an evil spirit comes into a person, it's hard for me to imagine that that could ever happen without permission. It doesn't just happen to a person. There has to be some consent to the evil that takes over our lives. But at least in this man's case, the one invited others, and one became 10, and 10 became 100, and 100 became 1,000, and 1,000 became 6,000. Now, whatever your understanding of what here happened, the best part of the story is that Jesus cared. Because Jesus always cares. He's always concerned about the sicknesses, the things that hurt us, that damage us, the sins that destroy our lives. And so he spoke with what probably could be listed as ordinary speech with vowels and consonants and syllables. But the truth is, it was the voice of God that spoke. And Jesus ordered these demons to come out of this man. And then, strangely, they answered him. And they begged for mercy. And again, I don't know all the implications of what here is being said, but they pleaded that they not be immediately sent to the abyss of hell, that they anticipated that that was their ultimate destiny, but that it would be later. And so they pleaded for a reprieve. And so Jesus then orders these demons out of the man into a huge herd of pigs, who then stampeded over a cliff and into a lake where they drowned. What does all this mean? I don't know. It somehow goes beyond my understanding. Apparently Jesus somehow tricked them and doomed them. But one thing seems very clear, and that is Jesus cared a lot more about the man than he did about the pigs. And yet he's been criticized for that. There have been all kinds of speeches given, papers written, books that have been penned, that have said that Jesus was insensitive to the people of the community, that this was their economic livelihood. This was their basis for their entire industry. It is another biography of Jesus that says that there were 2,000 pigs in the herd. It was probably all of the pigs in this Gentile community. For Jewish communities, they did not raise pigs nor eat pork. It was their only basis of livelihood. But that aside, I'll tell you, for me at least, I find great hope and great comfort in this story. For it says that when I am like this man, when the great needs come into my life, that Jesus cares about me more than he cares about money, more than he cares about animals, more than he cares about possessions, more than he cares about all the other things that make up our lives and make up our world. And that whether we are talking about physical illness or mental illness or spiritual illness, that Jesus is always there, and that he is always compassionate, and that he always speaks forth with great power against those things that hurt us the most. What about the rest of the people in this town?
Luke 8, verses 34 to 37 say that when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Wouldn't you think they would have been thrilled? Wouldn't you think they would have been absolutely delighted? Wouldn't you think that they would have embraced Jesus, grabbed hold of him, and said, "You are never leaving here"? Because if the horror comes back or if something worse happens that we can't control, we need you here. So we want you to stay. But instead, they asked him to leave town. How could they do that? Although, I've wondered if maybe the response is not all that unusual. For I know of people whose families and homes have been terrorized because someone, perhaps a teenager in the family, has been controlled by chemicals for which every counseling and medical and therapeutic remedy seems to be absolutely fruitless. And then Jesus Christ comes and takes over the life of that person. And there is this stunning transformation where the addiction is broken and the power of Jesus Christ comes into the member of that family. And then the rest of the people in the family say, "Well, you know, didn't exactly expect a trade of one addiction for another. This daughter of ours has become a Jesus freak. This son of ours, he's got a little bit too much religion here." And so the family becomes afraid of too much of the God stuff. These townspeople, they made their quick assessment of the actions of Jesus, and everything to them seemed clear. It seemed clear that their business was in trouble. It seemed clear to them that they were going to lose money. It seemed clear to them that they had previously been able to live with this man who was completely out of control. They had come to terms with that, but they had not come to terms with the idea of the power of God making it a righteous community. And they certainly did not think of the possibility that if Jesus could do this, he could meet their economic needs and bring new industry or revive the industry that had been chased out of town, but that he could meet their needs as well. They decided that it was better the old way, and they were more comfortable with the old problems than the new power, the power of God that had come from Jesus Christ. And I think that's what people do today. We become familiar with our problems and we say we hate the problems, but we are reluctant for the power of Jesus Christ to come in and chase those problems away, for we somehow are afraid. Afraid that Jesus will expect too much, expect that the dollar count will be too high, expect that things will somehow go so miserably wrong that Jesus might take over our entire family, our entire town. And it seems better to live with the old problems. That is a lesser risk than having the power of God through Jesus Christ. But there was a totally, totally different response from this wild man. He was thrilled. He was now in his right mind. He was fully dressed. His fear was gone. Control had returned, and the peace of God was present. And Jesus, in his reckoning, was the best thing that had ever, ever happened to him. So he wanted out of there. He wanted to be gone from that town. He wanted to be gone from those people. He wanted to kiss his past goodbye and start with a fresh new beginning with Jesus. He would just stick with Jesus from then on. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." And so the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Interesting. Jesus told him to go back home again. I think that's typically what Jesus says. And home may have been the hardest place for him to go. Because when his life had been transformed and he went back to his wife or his children or his parents, the house where he had previously lived, there was the risk that they would be critical, that they would be skeptical, that they would repeatedly bring up his past, that they would be looking for him to revert to his bizarre former behavior. But frankly, that's what Jesus usually does. He says, go back home. Go back home and be a showcase for me. Let people see the difference that I can make in a person's life. Start again, but start again back at home again. And so the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Let me ask you a question. What would you say this story is most about? If someone were to say, what was the story from church on Sunday morning? And you just had to summarize it in a few words. What would you say? Would you say, it's a story most about demons? If that's what you say, you've missed the point. But if you say, it's a story most about Jesus, then you've got the point. For you see, some people see the demons, and some people see the Christ. The message of this story is that if life is a mess, if it's out of control, if the demons are literal demons or the demons of rage and lust and greed and selfishness and addiction or some illness, the message is to come to Jesus Christ, to ask him for deliverance, to ask him to chase the demons out of life, to forgive sin, to ask him for peace, to ask him to compassionately do what he wants to do with his power. And then when Jesus Christ has made the difference in life to do what this man did, when he went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Father, we have our needs and we have our problems and we have our demons. We pray for Jesus Christ to come to confront every evil in our lives. And while we may be rattled by the prospect, even the fears of the changes that Jesus can make, let us not be afraid of this compassionate Christ who seeks to always treat us well, who seeks to bring the great and transforming power of God for good in our lives. I pray for each one here today who needs that confrontation, who needs that deliverance, who needs the grace of Jesus Christ, to receive it now in his name.